Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be starting a series on the fruit of the Spirit. I find this topic fascinating because a lot of times this concept of the Holy Spirit seems ambiguous, seems something that it's hard to understand because He's a spirit, we're flesh and bones. Now, He lives in us, yes, but okay, if the Spirit is working, what does that look like? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, what does that look like? How does that work out in our lives? And I think the most practical answer to that is right here in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You might look at a bush or a tree in the wintertime and say, I have no idea what kind of bush, what kind of tree that is. And if you're asking, then you just have to wait a few months till the springtime when the leaves come out, and even better, when the fruit comes, then you know what kind of tree, what kind of bush, what kind of plant that is. The same thing with the behavior of the Holy Spirit when He is involved, and the behavior of the flesh when our flesh is involved. In this passage in Galatians 5, we have a rather vivid description of the behavior of the flesh. And if we look at Galatians 5, verse 19 through verse 21, Steve just read those verses, you look at these, and they're having to do with sexual perversion, they're having to do with strife and violence, they're having to do with self-indulgence. All of these things is a complete lack of self-control. What I'm going to do with the fruit of the Spirit, the list that is so well known, and if you don't have it memorized, then you need to memorize it, because it is something that we need to go over in our minds. Am I displaying love? Am I displaying joy? Am I in a state of peace in my heart before the Lord? Because when the Spirit is in control of our lives, that is what He produces. Just like an apple tree doesn't produce pears or oranges, you know what kind of tree it is for sure when you see apples on that tree. Somebody might try to argue with you that it's an orange tree, and you say, no, you cannot convince me because I see the fruit. And when Satan is at work through our flesh, or when God is at work through His Spirit in our hearts, there's fruit that comes out to give evidence of whose work this is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance or self-control. And so we're going to take it in an unusual fashion, and that is we're going to start from the end of the list and work our way to the front of the list, because I believe love is the primary fruit of the Spirit, and I want to culminate this series with a study on love. But until then, we're going to take one study on each of these fruits, and I trust it will be beneficial, if for no other reason than to say, Lord, what do You want to do in my life? What kind of characteristics, responses, displays of Your work in my heart, what do You want to do in my life? Well, He wants to produce love and joy and peace and the fruits of the Spirit in your life. That is His continual desire for us. So, as we begin this study, we're going to start with this subject of self-control. And so before we get going, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for His wisdom. Heavenly Father, thank You for what You are doing in our lives. As the Spirit is in us, if we are believers, we know that He is at work continuously. And we know, Lord, that if we cooperate with the Spirit, if we are submissive to Him, then He will produce this fruit in our life. And I pray that He would be successful and unhindered in our hearts as we walk with you and we grow in our faith and in our virtue. And Lord, I ask that you would do a work to teach us what you want to do and to teach us what it looks like and to teach us how to see this in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to continue in Galatians 5, but go backwards a few verses back to verse 16 and 17. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you have those besetting sins where you cannot seem to overcome it, and it bugs you, but then eventually you just say, "Oh, well, that's the way it is," and you eventually are overcome by this sin. If you walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, you will not be a slave to the lusts of your flesh. However, there's a battle going on. Verse 17, the flesh battles against, I say lust, that means the desire, and if you have two children in the same room and one toy, you're going to have a battle, right? It would be nice to assume that those two children are going to share and play nice, but that's not usually how it happens. Just imagine one toy, that is your soul, two forces, the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil, which is in your flesh. And constantly they are waging war against one another. That's what this desire, this lust word is all about. That's what the word lust means, desire. So this lusting is not necessarily bad unless we're desiring something sinful, unless we're desiring something that God is not pleased with or does not want us to have or to do. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Romans 8 tells us that those that are in the flesh cannot please God, because the flesh is at enmity against God constantly. We cannot combine the flesh and its desires with the Spirit and his desires. And at any given time in your life, you are either following your flesh or following the Spirit of God, being controlled by your flesh or being controlled by the Spirit of God. The tricky thing about the flesh, however, is that we can train it. We can do the right things on the outside and still be controlled by the flesh. Isn't that how an unbeliever is able to do good works and still be under condemnation? Is it possible for a sinful human being to do good works? Well, yeah, in man's eyes. But in God's eyes, if we are not walking in the Spirit by faith, then we are displeasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, the Bible says. So I wonder, have you ever done something you knew was wrong? Okay, confession time. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong? Okay, everyone will have to be honest and say, yes, I have. Is there shame in that? Indeed, there is. Sometimes we say, well, everybody does it, and that somehow makes it less shameful. No, it's still repulsive. It's still sinful. But we all have failed in that way. Have you ever dwelled on a sinful thought? A thought that you knew was wrong, and yet you just dwelled on that thought and turned it around and around in your mind? Or have you ever said something that you immediately regretted? It came out and you realized right away, oh, that was bad. Now, I say this in different ways. You did something that you knew was wrong. Sometimes we can premeditate our sin, and that's really terrible to do, but we do sin in that way. Or dwelled on a sinful thought. We know it's wrong, but we still let it churn in our minds. But it seems like, wouldn't you agree, that sometimes when we sin with our tongue, we didn't premeditate it at all? Sometimes we do, but sometimes our tongue just blabbers something out and we realize, oh, I blew it again. How many times have you had this sort of scenario where you're with a friend and you want to make a good impression, or you're like, oh, I want to not blow it. So I want to plan my words well. And you spend a few minutes, and within just a few minutes with this person that you wanted to put on a good front, and you still say something and you, oh no, I did it again. The tongue has a way of getting the worst of us, does it not? But if you've battled like this, you've realized there's a battle in us. There's a battle going on in our souls each and every day. Now, look at the unbeliever for a moment. The unbeliever is already in bondage to sin. There's not as much of a battle going on in an unbeliever because his master is already established. He does what his flesh tells him to do. It's interesting that if a person is not guided by clear biblical thinking, if a person is not guided by solid principles of life, then what is their default mode? What do they end up doing? They end up doing what they feel like doing, what their appetites tell them to do. In other words, when we look at the description of the flesh in Galatians 5, as I mentioned before, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, these things have to do with indulgence and doing what feels, what a person's flesh just plain wants to do. The unbeliever is already in bondage. The unbeliever, take the alcoholic, for example. On one level, they know, you know, this is probably not really the best way to live. But what happens every Friday night? They go back, they go back, they go back. They're a slave to their sin. There's a well-known man, a playwright named Oscar Wilde. He said it this way. This was one of his more famous quotes. He's a well-known, I can't say I've ever seen one of his plays, and that's a good thing that I haven't. He's well known for this statement. The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. Now that's sage wisdom, isn't it? The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. I'll read something about him in just a couple minutes. That is the world's philosophy. Do what feels right. That's a virtue in the world's mind. In God's mind, that is the height of foolishness. Even when the unbeliever does good things, the Bible calls it sin, filthy rags. Why? Because they're even in good works, their motives are self-serving. They want to gain favor with God, or they want to look good in front of men. Even their good works are not acceptable because, as I said, the motives are self-serving and the heart is unregenerate. They're already under condemnation. However, in the heart of a believer, the Bible says that if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the heart of a believer, the Spirit desires to produce the fruit of his holiness and of his love and grace. But the flesh is still there. The flesh says, I want my way. And they battle against one another. And as the saying goes, which dog do you want to win? The one that you feed, the flesh against the spirit. Which one is going to be stronger? The only way to feed the spirit is by the word of God and prayer and obedience. And if you're not doing that, then you are by default feeding the flesh. Because the world and its system is all around us. The flesh and its corruption identifies with all of this corruption in the world and the foolishness and the deceit. So if we are not battling with the armor of God, then we will be overcome by the flesh. The spirit is greater than the flesh, but it must be obeyed. Whose voice will you obey? Whose authority will prevail? So I look now at the outline, and I look at the opposite of self-control. we get into our thoughts. That was just introduction. First of all, letter A, the enemies of God prey upon our fleshly nature. That's prey with an E. P-R-E-Y. The enemies of God prey upon our fleshly nature. They say things like this. This is the world talking. You need this. What is advertising all about, by the way? Something you haven't quite heard of, but suddenly, within 30 seconds, you need it. And it's going to cost you a lot of money, too. You deserve it. You've had it hard. You deserve, and whatever they want to indulge you. You know you want it. Or a statement similar to Mr. Wilde here. How could it be so wrong if it feels so right? That is the deceitfulness of the world talking. And they prey upon the fleshly nature. I would encourage you to greatly limit your television exposure, because television is a prominent tool of the world to convince you of things that you would not otherwise think of if you're spending enough time in the scriptures. They prey upon your fleshly nature. Secondly, if we do not control ourselves, something will control us. Or if you can write small enough, something else will control you. If you are not controlling yourself, something else will control you. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul says this, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." There's verses earlier in the chapter that talk about dominion. Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Likewise, as in, like Jesus did, "reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign," that's authority, "in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." I'd like you to turn also to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. If we do not control ourselves, something else will control us. It is the nature of sin to dominate. Genesis chapter 4, God is talking to a man named Cain. Cain was mighty early in the line of human beings, right? He had a good mother and a good father, Adam and Eve. They knew God personally. Well, but then I say, good mother, good father. How good is it that they chose willfully to sin? Well, that's all of us. Mothers and fathers have done that very same thing. But my point, of course, is you would think that as much as Adam and Eve knew, they would be able to teach their children well. Well, I think they did. Abel obeyed God, and Cain refused to do so. Cain made a sacrifice to the Lord of his accomplishments, and God was displeased because it was Cain's way, not God's way. And Cain got angry. In verse 6 of Genesis 4, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you simply obey what I had instructed, I'll be pleased with you." You can't expect good to come from your disobedience. Why would you be angry about this? "If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door." That's the picture of a crouching wildcat waiting for you to open the door so he can pounce. That's the nature of sin. As the saying goes, you give it an inch, it'll take a mile. That's the nature of sin. You cannot treat sin as a pet. It does not act like a pet. Imagine if your son brought home a bear. It's so cute and cuddly, it's just a little cub. Get that out of here, because it's not going to stay a little cubby. Same thing with sin. How often have we treated sin like the cute little cubby, and then pretty soon we realize it's overtaken our entire life? That's the nature of sin. God described it here. Sin lieth at the door, crouches at the door. Unto thee shall be its desire, that is, to dominate, but you must rule over him. That is a short and profound description of the nature of sin. And so if we treat sin like a pet and self-indulge in it, it will lead to slavery. That's letter C. Self-indulgence leads to slavery. This man that I mentioned, Oscar Wilde, the playwright of many years ago, there's a Christian apologist named Ravi Zacharias, and he has done study on this man's life. And he made this quote, and I want to read it to you. "The more I read Oscar Wilde," says Mr. Zacharias, "the more I was convinced that every time you dabble in that which is desacralized or forbidden, it reshapes your conscience and reshapes your hungers. The more he got into things that he ought never to have been in," all kinds of perversion, that is, "the more he desired them, and in his own words, the more he loathed them in the end. So do not enter into life of profanity and impunity. It shapes your hungers and traps you. I think there's a psychological and physiological and spiritual effect to it all." Very well said, because it goes along with Scripture. If you indulge in sin, it will enslave you. So that's the opposite of self-control, just giving in and letting it take charge. The process of self-control is what we need to look at, because we're all too familiar with the powers and deceits of the flesh. The process of self-control, first of all, the Holy Spirit produces self-control in us. It's very important to realize that this flesh of ours is our default mode. If we do it in our own strength, we will do it, even if we think we do it well, we will do it in deceitfulness, and ultimately we will be overcome. And sometimes when we think we do well, we get overcome with self-righteousness, judging everyone in hypocrisy. And as Jesus said, we're better at picking out a speck out of someone else's eye than to identifying a beam in our own eye. If we think that we can live the Christian life in the power of the flesh, we become a Matthew 7 kind of Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who can produce these fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is what we're looking at today. He enables us to obey and to please God. Secondly, the Word of God is God's tool to change us into His image. The Word of God is God's tool to change us into His image. We need to learn to use the tool with God's help so that God can change us and do His work in our lives. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick," that is, living, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I think you can identify with what I'm about to describe. When we're tempted, there's that moment of decision when the Holy Spirit says, "Don't do that. You should do what pleases me instead." There's a moment of decision when our flesh might say, "No, I want to do what I want to do." Or we can say, "Okay, Spirit, what should I do?" And the Spirit will gently give us the instructions. There's that moment of decision. And I remember one occasion just this week that the Spirit spoke to me. I was intending to do something that would please me, and the Spirit said, no. And I had a decision. Am I going to listen to the Spirit, or am I going to just plow right through and do what I wanted to do? And it's not just a moment of decisions. Call it moments of decision, because probably a few minutes later, you'll have that same decision to make over again. Because your flesh says, I want to do it. And the Spirit says, no, you know what to do. Okay, I'll submit. Or, I'll do it. Moments of decision. The Spirit is not going to slap you upside the head. Now, God's chastening sometimes does that. But I'm talking about these moments of decision. Talking about when temptation comes and if you give into it or not. Not like this fool, Oscar Wilde. Oh, we'll give into it. That means it'll go. No, it doesn't. It'll dominate you. We know better than that. When we control ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, in using the Word of God hidden in our heart, that I might not sin against God. That's what God uses. It identifies our desires. It identifies our tendencies. It identifies what we need at that very time. How many times have you thought of a verse just out of the clear blue sky that you hadn't remembered for quite a while, and you, I hadn't thought of that in a while. Who do you think brought that verse to mind? That's the Holy Spirit helping you. And when we submit to Him, then we are able to control our flesh by His power. The next thoughts are just examples of how and areas in which we need to control ourselves. Letter C, our mind must be trained to think biblically. Our mind must be trained to think biblically. This is not something that happens overnight. This is not something that happens by osmosis. This is something that takes practice. Just like an athlete or a soldier doesn't become good at what he does just by picking up. No, he must practice, he must train. And this thought process of obedience to God takes practice and spiritual discipline. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. What does that sound like? That sounds like something that we come up with. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When is the only time to observe that bear that might have been brought into your home when it's behind bars at the zoo, right? That's a safe way to notice and observe a bear. That's what we have to do with our flesh to say, okay, back in the cage, pal. I'm going to listen to the Spirit. And that's called dying to self. Say, no, flesh, you're not my boss. I'm not going to listen to you. I will obey the Spirit with His power and help. So our minds must be trained to think biblically. How many times throughout the day does our thoughts go one way and the Spirit says, wait? And we have to listen and, again, be disciplined to think biblical thoughts. That's why it's so essential to our Christian life to memorize and meditate on Scripture. Letter D, our emotions must be subordinate. Submissive is another word that you could write in there. Our emotions must be subordinate to clear, obedient thinking. This is, first of all, our mind, our thoughts. Here's our emotions, which sometimes run way ahead of our thoughts. Well, the Bible has something to say about our emotions as well. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I hope that this is a very familiar passage to you. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you're tempted to worry, when you're tempted to get upset, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. But, oh, this is so... Wait, Lord, I'm thankful that I can trust you. Lord, I'm thankful that you have all things in control. Lord, help me to control these emotions. And then the peace of God, which is so, in some ways indescribable, beyond our comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds. And then verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think on these things. That's deliberate. It's not something that just drifts into our head. It's something that is say, I'm going to think on God's character and on His word. Our emotions must be subordinate. How many times do our emotions just sometimes surprise us and go here and there, and we must discipline even those according to the word of God. Furthermore, our bodies must be disciplined by our will. Our bodies must be disciplined by our will. This is a passage that we mentioned earlier as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul described it this way. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. There's the word temperance, self-control. If he strives to be a superior athlete, he must have self-control in every way. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I don't fight just to swing fists. However, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. Our bodies must be disciplined, or they will be the ones in charge. Real briefly, I have just something for you to look at and ponder. The chain of command, it's on the flip side of your outline. This is how we need to think about how we must behave spiritually and the decisions that we make. First of all, highest in authority, the Spirit through the Word of God must be our authority, and we must be in submission to Him and to the Scriptures in every way and all the time. And that governs our mind, our will, and our emotions. In other words, our thoughts, our decisions, and our feelings. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, governs how we think, the decisions we make, and how we choose to feel, how we choose to allow our emotions to feel. Feelings come and go. Sometimes they seem to have a mind of their own, but we do, and we are able to have control over them, at least in the long term. And then from our mind, our will, and emotions, governed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then our body falls in line for what words we use and what actions we do. For sake of time, I'm just going to refer to James chapter 3, talking about how the tongue is so unruly. And the Bible says that if you can control your tongue, you can take care of the rest with that. But the tongue must be controlled by the power and Spirit of God. Otherwise, we will act just like an unbeliever. And again, this is where it starts with our thoughts. And we say, am I going to say these words, the things that I feel like saying, or am I going to obey God with my words? Am I going to praise and glorify Him and those that He loves? Our bodies, including our tongues, must be disciplined by our will. The Bible describes the world and our flesh in this way: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are our constant enemies of godliness. And then the goal of self-control, real quickly. The goal of self-control is this: we must think eternally. We must think eternally. In other words, what is most important? With this choice that I make, I'm going to give account to God Himself face to face for these decisions that I'm making. How does that affect the decisions that we make on a daily basis? I'm going to give account for this. Is this something, or maybe you're upset about something, maybe you're fretting about something, is this something that's going to matter when I'm in heaven? Think eternally. Think in that perspective, because that is what is important, truly important, and that is what God thinks on. Eternal matters. Secondly, we must act purposefully. Purposefully. What does God want me to do? What would he want you to do? Would he want you to indulge your flesh? Oh, I deserve it. Really? Is that a spiritual thought? Is that a thought in accordance to God's will? Or is a thought of love and joy and peace and patience and mercy and meekness and self-control? Those are thoughts that we say, if we want to please God, if we want to do what he wants us to do, we must act purposefully and intentionally. Letter C, we must remember our testimony. Who do we represent? To whom does the glory go for our life? If someone saw me doing this or heard me saying this, what would they think of my Savior? Who do we represent? What is our testimony? What do we look like? What do we sound like to the world who needs to see Christ in us? What does God think of what we are thinking about or saying or talking or watching? And then finally, we must think relationally. Relationally. In other words, we have this relationship with a holy, wonderful, loving, righteous, eternal God. And our choices must be governed by that relationship. That's part of fearing God, realizing that he is with us. The verse that I mentioned here, 1 Timothy 2:3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who is my master? A soldier, his decisions are not governed by what he feels like. A soldier's decisions are governed by what his master wishes him to do. What does my master say? In whom am I trusting? Am I trusting my master or am I trusting myself? We must think relationally. So self-control is essential, but is also impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. I hope I gave you some food for thought today, and hope that I've given you something that can give you success throughout this week. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share the scriptures. Thank you for the conviction, even in my own heart, realizing how often I indulge my flesh rather than submitting and listening to the Spirit and obeying him. Thank you that we do have all we need for life and godliness. You have given to us everything that we need and more for success spiritually. And I pray that we would submit to the Spirit and have the proper desire to please and honor Jesus Christ with our life so that we can make these right choices and control our flesh and even mortify our flesh on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.